God good.
Thank God good to give us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him a little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. For 40 long years, God's children journeyed in the wilderness, searching for Canaan, God's blessed promised land. They never got too hungry, no, they never got too thirsty. The more that God kept blessing them, the more they would complain.
Ain't God good
to give us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him a little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. In the times that we live, so many are unthankful. Many more they fail to see that God has given all. They never have any time for God. They're always busy working to pay for cars and VCRs and carpet wall to wall.
Ain't God good
to give us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him a little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow.
Ain't God good
to give us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him a little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow.
Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. I ask you to bless this broadcast for your glory and honor. In His name I pray. Amen.
Welcome to this week's program. The overriding issue of this program is separation of church and state. I deal with many biblical issues and principles on this program, but the underlying issue that I deal with is separation of church and state, a very important issue. Right now, I'm dealing with the biblical principles of separation of church and state, specifically the topic dispensational theology versus covenant theology. I'll be finishing that up this week. I'll take up where I left off last week. As I had mentioned last week, it's impossible for a Gentile nation prior to the return of Christ to operate as a true theocracy. To understand what I was saying, you can go back and hear the archived program by going to the radio broadcast page of churchandstatelaw.com. Israel, the only theocracy which has ever existed, operated as a theocracy only until the Israelites rejected God and demanded a king, and God acted on their request and gave them King Saul. In the theocracy, all 10 of the commandments were enforced. While operating as a theocracy, Israel was directly under God, and God initially spoke directly to the leaders of the nation of Israel. After God allowed Israel, at Israel's request, to be ruled by a king, the Jewish religion and the civil government no longer worked together, although God spoke to the kings of Israel through His chosen prophets. God no longer speaks directly to leaders of civil government, to the leaders of church government, or to others. He speaks to believers led by the Holy Spirit through His Word, the Bible. This is consistent with the fact that He only ordained one theocracy, Israel, prior to the second return of Christ. Yet covenant theology united church and state, with the church taking the place of God in speaking directly to the civil government. As a result, the quote-unquote church used the strong arm of the state to enforce its own particular brand of religion, or the state itself enforced its preferred religion. The only way to justify such a union is to use a false interpretation of Scripture, an interpretation which, since it is based upon Satan's principles, must have been developed by Satan himself and implemented either by his children or by children of God who were not walking in the Spirit according to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The most notable and atrocious consequence of all church-state and state-church unions has been the confiscation of property, dissemination of lies about quote-unquote heretics as defined by the state church, and other persecutions such as the beating, torture, imprisonment, and killing of untold millions of people who have dissented from the views of the state church. The ultimate result of church-state or state-church alliances is always the same. The alliance of church and state, called for by a perverted interpretation of Scripture, forces others to profess allegiance to the doctrines of the official church under penalty of persecution, thereby attempting to stamp out those who do not bow down to the false religion. The state church or church state enforces its own peculiar doctrines, including all of the Ten Commandments, as interpreted by the official church, among which are the first four commandments, which deal with man's relationship to God. In effect, it requires many to be dishonest with both man and God. Since no one can be forced to choose to believe a particular religious belief in their heart, a lot of religious hypocrites are thereby created. As history shows, the official corrupted quote-unquote church was vile to the core. The reformers became especially aware of the corruption within the Roman quote-unquote church. Corruption is inevitable when church and state are intermixed. To quote a great Bible teacher, W. Graham Scroggie, quote, "The church that sets out to spiritualize the world will soon find that the world will secularize the church. When wheat and tares compromise, it is the wheat that suffers. Light and darkness, right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error are incompatibles. And when they compromise, it is the light, the right, the good, and the truth that are damaged." This is a biblical principle. This principle was preached upon by one of my pastors, Pastor Hank Thompson, many times. The Holy Bible, the source for all truth, proclaims, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. This doctrine of separation is taught extensively in the Word of God. Just as the union of church and state corrupted the Roman quote-unquote church and society, it also corrupted the established Protestant churches and the nations which had established Protestant churches. The church proceeded under the New Covenant, whereas the Jewish theocracy operated under the Mosaic Covenant. Isaac Backus, a great leader who left the Congregationalist Puritan Church and became a Baptist, taught extensively on this. I do get into some of his teachings in the book, God Betrayed. I'm not going to take time to do that here. Scriptures, other than those already cited, to show that the church and state are not to wed or to enter into any kind of relationship, especially for persecution of those who do not submit to the official religion, teach that the church is not to enforce spiritual laws in society in general, even with the help of civil government. The Lord commanded that men not remove the tares, lest they root up also the wheat, that is, the children of the kingdom. Matthew 13:24-30, and also verses 37-43. Instead, they are to be permitted to grow together until the harvest, when the Lord shall send forth his angels to gather the tares and cast them into a furnace of fire. The Lord commanded his disciples to leave the Pharisees, whom he referred to as the blind leading the blind, alone, because every plant which his heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15:13-14. We see many Pharisees in the quote-unquote Christian world today. Jesus told his disciples, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch." Matthew 15:14. As Roger Williams, the founder of Rhode Island, noted, "This sentence against the blind Pharisee the Lord Jesus only pronounceth in his church, his spiritual judicature, and executes this sentence in part at present and hereafter to all eternity. Such a sentence no civil judge can pass, such a death no civil sword can inflict." Other relevant scriptures dealing with the actions of a Christian against his enemies, those who curse, hate, despitefully use, persecute, and disagree with him, include the following. Matthew 5:44-47 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Luke 9:55-56 says in part, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." 2 Timothy 2:24-26 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Other verses you can refer to are Matthew 10:16-18, Mark 9:38, John 10:10-11. You can also read through the epistles and the rest of the New Testament, past the Gospels, and find these principles continuing for the church and for the believer. The reason for not attempting to remove heretics, the tares, from the world seems to be, as Roger Williams noted, "because they who now are tares may hereafter become wheat. They who are now blind may hereafter see. They that now resist him may hereafter receive him. That are now in the devil's snare in the adverseness to the truth may hereafter come to repentance. They that are now blasphemers and persecutors as Paul was may in time become faithful as he. They that are now idolaters as the Corinthians once were," see 1 Corinthians 6:9, "may hereafter become true worshipers as they. They that are now no people of God, nor under mercy, as the saints sometimes were," 1 Peter 2:10, "may hereafter become the people of God and obtain mercy as they." Persecution of heretics is contrary to many New Testament teachings. True believers were promised that they would be persecuted and were never told to persecute anyone. Jesus told the disciples that the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service, John 16:2. These things are important because established churches have historically persecuted those who do not conform to their particular brand of Christianity. The promises to the Jew in the Old Testament were significantly different than the promises to the Christian in the New Testament. No greater example can be cited, I believe, than the contrast between the Old Testament promises that Israel would prosper and be blessed materially if they would keep God's commandments and statutes, or that they would be judged if they failed to do so. I give many verses supporting that and showing that in God Betrayed. I'm not going to list them all here. You can read through the Old Testament and see that for yourself, or if you want to go to God Betrayed, you can go to the books page of churchandstatelaw.com to find out how to order the book. The church and state wed at the invitation of the Roman Emperor Constantine early in the 4th century. Some churches married the state and became the officially recognized church. After that unholy union, the established Roman Catholic, quote-unquote, church, working hand-in-hand with the state, persecuted believers. The persecution was continued by the Protestant churches, which came out of Roman Catholicism, and finally was brought to America and our colonies by the Puritans, Anglicans, and others. We will see this historical fact when we get to a history of the First Amendment. Throughout my teachings, I present arguments which refute covenant theology, which uses a false interpretation of Scripture to promote union of church and state. Established churches in almost all the American colonies advocated either a church-state or state-church, unions of church and state under which the strong arm of the state punished, sometimes by death, those that the state church labeled as heretics. These are irrefutable historical facts which I will establish when I get into a study of the history of the First Amendment. Had the official churches prevailed, America would not have the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. Thank God that the Baptist dissenters led the fight that resulted in liberty of conscience guaranteed by the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. Again, friends, these are historical facts. You can dig them out of history for yourself. But we haven't heard them, generally speaking, from the Christian writers that most of us have latched on to and trusted over the last 20, 30, 40 years. I hope you'll join me after the break when I will continue these exciting and informative studies.